So we're going to start, we're going to do Hebrews chapter 11. This is commonly called, and you'll see the handout's much shorter than usual, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But chapter 11's commonly called the Faith Hall of Fame, because it's all about these main characters in the Torah and in the rest of the Old Testament that have faith in what God is telling them to do, and that they act on it and don't. You know, when God tells you to do something, you have three choices. One is to say, yes, I'll do it. The other is to say, forget it, I'm not doing that. And the other is to say, well, I don't know, I have to think about it. Well, I don't know, I'll get back to you on that. Or, you know, when I retire, I can do that. When the kids are grown up, I can do that. And if he says, I want you to do that now, you say, well, I can't do that right now, but, you know, check with me in about 10 years and I'll be on it. So there's three possible answers to everything he tells you to do. And if you don't think he's telling you to do something, you're not listening carefully, because he's always telling you what to do next. The Holy Spirit's always saying what you need to do next, where he's sending you, what he wants you to do, what his plan is. And his voice is very small, you know, it's like a breeze that blows. It's not a big thundering voice. That's why it's easy to miss. Because if you're sitting there with the TV on and music playing and kids yelling and, you know, worrying about your job or worrying about whatever, and he tries talking to you, you can't hear him. Or if you're worried because your little finger's hurting today and it never hurts, or, you know, some silly thing, you can't hear what he's saying. But these, in this chapter, we're going to encounter a list of people. That's why the handout's short, because all these notes you see here are just the first three verses. And then after that, we're going to kind of just go through these guys. And we've been through all these, because I think in this group, we've certainly done Abraham, and we certainly have done Moses, and we did David and Samuel. And so we can kind of go over it as by reading it and just talking about it briefly. But so I'm going to read the first three verses. We're going to talk about that a little bit, and then we're going to get into the Hall of Fame. I think it's cool that it's called the Hall of Fame. This is a tough audience here. Phew, it's a tough audience. So chapter 11. And listen how he defines faith. Because, you know, everybody says, oh, you have to have faith. Oh, I have faith. I have this as my faith. But, you know, you have to stop and think, what is faith really? It's, you know, it's based on something you can't see, you can't feel it, you can't hear it, you can't smell it, you can't touch it. All your bodily sense, you know, your brain knows what's going on around you because of input from five different senses, right? You see something, you hear something, you smell something, you touch something. That's how your brain gets information. But faith doesn't have any of that. In its pure sense. But then, when you have faith, then your senses get involved in everything else. For example, worship involves all your senses. You see, you hear, you touch, you know. You have communion, you even taste. You smell the incense and the whatever. All your senses are involved. Depending what kind of church you go to, you know, you have body movements, you wave your hands, and you may hop up and down or run around the building or whatever. But all your senses are involved when you worship, because God created us as a body-soul unity. And our bodies have five senses. So everything's used to his glory. None of that stuff is about us. Part of the problem we've seen this great falling away in our time is that people are just focused on themselves. Right? It's not just young people, it's everybody. There's more and more of a focus on yourself, on myself, on myself. And we haven't done 2 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how we're clay vessels and we have glory inside. You know, we're just clay pots. Adam was just clay, right? We're just clay pots, but we have glory inside because we have God's glory inside of us, right? We're made in his image. He gives us grace. We have all that inside of us. But Satan only wants you to think about the clay pot. Oh, I'm tired today. Oh, I have a runny nose today. Oh, my foot hurts today. I can't go to church. I can't go to the whatever because my little toe's hurting today. Oh, and Satan says, you know, you better worry about that little toe. You better worry because you're supposed to feel great all the time. Well, guess what? The writer to the Hebrews and Paul and all these other guys you can name in the New Testament never felt great. They suffered all the time, right? Paul says, I reunite my sufferings with Christ because that's what makes it valuable. So, chapter 11, I'm going to be preaching all night. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, the men of old received divine approval. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. So we don't know. We weren't around when the world was created. I don't think anybody here was, right? God says to Job, you know, Job's like mouthing off like everybody else does, and God says, were you there when I created the world? Were you my, you know, were you my consultant when I created everything? Did I ask you for any advice? No. He created things. So by faith, we know God created everything. We don't have any proof of that. We weren't there. There's no videos of it. But we believe it. We believe things that we haven't seen, but we believe also in things that we hope for. We hope to be saved. We hope to see God. We hope to be in his presence. We hope to be happy. Does that mean everybody's going to be? No. That's another big thing that's going around in a lot of churches now. Well, everybody's saved. Even some high Catholic leaders are starting to talk like, well, you know, we have assurance. We have reasonable hope that everybody's saved. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but Jesus certainly never says that. You ever see any place in the Bible where it says everybody's going to be saved? Jesus said there's very few that find their way, which leads you to believe most people aren't saved. So faith and hope go together. Faith and hope go together. You have faith in things that you hope for. You know there's an afterlife. Somebody could say, well, how do you know there's an afterlife? No one's come back to tell you. Don't people say that to you? People say that to me all the time. Who's ever come back to tell you? Nobody, but I know that there is because I have faith that there is. I've never seen the afterlife. But I have faith that there is. And things that are hoped for, that's what we have faith in. I hope. Right? We hope for things that we have faith in. You know, I used to use this line when I evangelized in my office all the time. I would say, you know, when you leave here, if you think I'm a crazy old man, I don't care. Because I really don't care what anybody thinks. My job is to tell you about Jesus. If you want to reject that, if you want to think I'm crazy, I don't care. Because I have to do what he tells me to do. I don't answer to you, I answer to him. So I don't care what you think about me. And then I would say, if there's a 2% chance that what I'm telling you is true, don't you think you should think about it? Everybody would just roll their eyes or laugh it off. Because then I'd say, if I'm wrong and you're right, then you got nothing to worry about. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you got a lot to worry about. And then they'd really start laughing and rolling their eyes. So we have faith in things And we also have faith that God's going to keep his promises. God doesn't make promises and then say, oh, I didn't really mean it. That's not what I really meant. The joke's on you. If we can't believe his promises, then we can't have faith in anything. Right? Islam doesn't have this. No one can predict what Allah is going to do in Islam. Because when you die, he can say, man, I decided not to save you. Nothing personal, I just don't like you. Yeah. God, Allah doesn't promise anybody anything. He just tells you to kill Jews and Christians. And that's one way you can get saved. That'll get you into heaven for sure. But just, you know, being good and doing your normal Muslim stuff doesn't really guarantee you. But, you know, if you behead an old teacher in France, that gets you into paradise. If you crash your plane into the building, you got it made. Yes. And then people say, well, you know, we all worship the same God. No, no, we don't. Can you imagine if Jesus would have said, if somebody doesn't believe in me, just kill them. Just kill them. Who wants to follow a religion like that? But anyway, so the author's saying we live by what our faith is, or we should. If you lived without faith, it'd be a miserable life. Right? If you were sick and, you know, somebody said, well, you have 6 months to live, and you don't believe in anything, that's a miserable 6 months. Or whatever it is. So the things we can't experience with our senses, we have by faith. So God reveals himself in the scriptures, reveals himself in the teachings of the church that have been going on for 2,000 years now, more or less. And so God reveals himself that way. Because we don't have any way to know what God is like. And we have to accept that because we don't have any way to prove or disprove it. And faith is a gift. When somebody tells you something, the Holy Spirit acts on you and says, what he's telling you is true. What she's telling you is true. You go, whoa. I like to think about Paul because he's my hero. And when you think about Paul being this Pharisee who was the only smart follower that Jesus picked. He was the only one who was intelligent. The rest of them were pretty stupid. He was the only intelligent one. And he was brilliantly intelligent. He knew five languages. He knew the whole Old Testament backwards and forwards. That's all he did was study. From the time he was 13 till the time he was in his 30s, that's all he did was study. And this guy who's the Pharisee, as we learned about in Galatians, he was Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, or Philippians, I mean, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most zealous one of the whole bunch. But yet then he goes into a village in Greece, in Italy, in Turkey, in North Africa, all the places he went. And he talks to a bunch of people who have no clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, could have cared less, had no idea what was going on in the temple in Jerusalem, could have cared less, had no idea that the Jews had been waiting for a Messiah, they could have cared less. He starts preaching to them, and they become believers in the Jewish Messiah. Isn't that amazing? And that's how we got here, because that was our ancestors he preached to. Well, our ancestors were worshiping the moon and the sun and rocks and, you know, putting little food and drinks in front of idols and whatever else our ancestors did. So And it's not, and you know, faith is not a matter of opinion. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It's either true or it isn't. Right? So you can say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. You can convince yourself there's no gravity. But if you go to the top of the building and jump, you find out that there's gravity. How many people do you think the minute that they die, I don't know if they can even say anything because, you know, your judgment is quiet. You don't do any talking. But how many people must think right when they die, I can't believe it was all really true and I didn't believe it? Wouldn't that be a horrible, sad situation? You mean it was really true? I heard a guy do a teaching once about what happened when Caiaphas, the high priest, died and he came face to face with Jesus again and said, oh, you really are who you said you were? Ooh. But anyway. And remember, he's talking, this book's called Hebrews, he's talking to Jews who have come to faith in Jesus. He's talking to Jewish believers. And he has to worry because their whole background was follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. And now it's about faith, it's about faith, it's about faith. So he wants to make sure they get the message. That it's not just about following the law. It's not about following the law, it's about faith. So, we're going to get into, you can read some of these other things for your homework, because faith gets us to understand the revelation, the plan of salvation. Like if you don't believe that Jesus came to save you and that he died for you, you're not going to be saved. That's not very tolerant to our modern culture. It's not politically correct. Right? You tell that to a 20-year-old, they're going to look at you like you're from Mars. But by faith, we believe that. So, faith is so important that it forms the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament is about faith. The Old Testament is about law. The New Testament is about grace through faith. So in Ephesians, I don't think we ever did Ephesians here, did we? We did? I can't remember which books we had, but in Ephesians 2, it's 8 to 10, you know, Paul says, by grace we're saved and not by works, so that no man can boast. We're saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no man can boast. You can't boast about how you're being saved, because it's by grace. So the faith of this is what goes through the whole New Testament. You know, Jesus said, if you don't believe in the Son of Man, you're condemned already. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's nothing in the middle. There's no, well, you know, Jesus was kind of nice and yeah, you know, I kind of liked him and everything, but, you know, I don't know. You're lost. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how much money you give to anything. So, let's go down to, let's start at verse 4. And you all know this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteousness, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. He died, but through faith, he's still speaking. So remember, Cain and Abel, they want to offer God a gift. Abel has flocks. He takes the best animal from the flock, offers it to God. Cain has, he's a farmer. He has orchards and stuff. You know, he picks up some fruit from the ground, you know, that's all bruised and disgusting. Says, here you go. I'm keeping the good stuff for myself. You can have this. So God says, your sacrifice is not acceptable. But Abel's is. So Cain kills Abel. Way back in Genesis, so you're going to read that for your homework. So it says, he received approval as righteousness. So the fact that Abel did that meant he was righteous. He offered a good sacrifice. Did it mean he never sinned? Nope, because everybody's always sinned. But he offered a good sacrifice. He gave the best offering rather than some old fruit that he wasn't going to use anyway. And it says he's still speaking. That's interesting. Been dead a long time by the time this was written, but he's still speaking because we still talk about Abel the just. Right? You still hear that once in a while. It's in the Mass. Sacrifice offered by Abel. I forgot exactly how it goes, but yeah. So we're still talking about Abel. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay, this is one of the main lines of Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now think about that. You can go to church every day. You can give $1,000 to the Catholic charities. You can give $10 to the homeless guy. But if you don't believe anything, that doesn't please God. Without faith, now, it's hard to imagine somebody would go to church every Sunday if they didn't have any faith, but, you know. So without faith, you can't please God. And Enoch was one of the two people in history who never died. The other one was Elijah. They never physically died. They're taken into heaven. So Enoch had such faith that God just took him. It says in Genesis that they walked along somewhere and Enoch was taken. He never physically died. So the faith pleased him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness which comes by faith. So Noah lives nowhere near the ocean. Nowhere near the ocean. God says you have to build a boat big enough to put all the animals in. He says, okay. So it says it takes him, I think it's 110 years to build the ark. So he's got the wood, you know, every couple times a week he's got to go to Home Depot. He's got to come back with some more stuff. He's working on this boat. And his neighbors are going, what is he doing? What a nut. Why is he building a boat in his backyard? And it's like a really big boat. And even Mrs. Noah probably goes, what are you doing? Can't you get a job or something? But by faith, he believed God was going to destroy the world, and he built the boat. And that's another good example of the whole time that he's building the ark, there's a time for people to repent. Right now, there's still time for people to repent. But when the door of the ark was closed and it started raining, nobody else could get in the ark. So that's all by faith that Noah acted. Then, of course, we get to Abraham, our father in faith, right? We're not descended from Abraham, but he's our father. He's our spiritual father. Can I get an amen? He's our spiritual father. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God said, okay, let's go. Get your stuff and let's go. You're going. I'm going to show you where you're going to go. He doesn't even know where he's going. He's 75 years old. He's listening to a voice. I'm going to show you where to go. He says, okay. In fact, this past Saturday, that passage from the Torah was read in every synagogue in the world. And the passage is called, in Hebrew, is called Lech Lecha, which means get up and go. God doesn't say pack your stuff, you know, go to the post office and change your address, you know, shut your utilities off, pack. He says, get your stuff and go. Boom, boom, boom. Get up and go is the name of the passage. Isn't that cool? And he did it. That doesn't tell us what Sarai, Mrs. Abraham, thought about all that, but they got up and they went to some place they didn't even know where they were going. And God tells us, go down to the church, and we say, oh, I don't know, it's raining. Oh, I don't know. I don't feel like going. Oh, I don't know, I'm tired. Oh, I don't know, I have a headache. He went 500-600 miles on foot. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now here we go. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He went to this land, lived there with his family, and he knew this was God's land that he was giving to him, and that he was going to be in a city that God's built with God's foundations, which is going to be heaven. It's going to be the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down. Abraham accepts all that by faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I like this verse. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. So God tells a 75-year-old guy, you're going to have all these descendants, like the stars and like the grains of sand. Now, who's going to believe that? You know, he could have said to God, you know, I'm listening to a voice. I don't know if I'm losing my mind or what, but I'm listening to a voice. And I don't know how you people, I don't know if you guys have children in heaven, but down here at our age, you don't have children. When Zechariah says that to Gabriel, Gabriel strikes him dumb and he can't talk. Abraham gets much better treatment. Because he believes. And Sarah, who laughs at it, of course, and remember that's how Isaac got his name. So everything came from these two old people. They couldn't possibly have had children in the natural. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They never saw heaven when they were here. They never saw the Messiah. They never saw what was going to happen when Jesus came. But somehow they knew about it. How do we know that? In the New Testament. Come on, you guys got to know the New Testament. How do we know that Abraham foresaw these things? Jesus talks about it. That's the hint. Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Remember that? And the religious leaders say, you're not even 50 years old and you knew Abraham? Because they're making fun of him. Abraham had been dead for 2,000 years. And Jesus could have said, as a matter of fact, yes, I do know Abraham. I created Abraham. And if I wanted to, I could show you Abraham right now. He doesn't say that. He says something even more profound. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when they got mad. Because he's saying, before Abraham ever existed, I'm God. Because I am always means I'm God, because that's his name. So whenever Jesus said, I am, they got mad. And when he says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, the Greek there that's used means Abraham jumped for joy at the thought of Jesus. You know, Jesus tells his apostles, all the patriarchs, all the prophets wanted to see what you see and hear what you hear, and they didn't see it and they didn't hear it. You guys get to hear it. And that bunch of dopes just sat there going, okay. Is that cool or what? I'm not getting like reaction here. I'm getting scared. Like, that's so awesome. Maybe I'm the only one who thinks that's awesome. But he says, you know, everybody wanted to see what you're seeing, and they didn't see it. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. My father's got lots of mansions, and I'm going to prepare one for you. So he's got your mansion ready. You know, he's just like, you know, got it all remodeled, finishing touches on it. How cool is that? So he says, you're welcome to go back to what you were before if you want to. You can go back to the country you were living in before, or you can stay here and go to heaven. You can go back to being a sinner if you want, what he's saying. You can go back to living the kind of life you were living before if you want, or you can stay in this life and go to heaven with me and live in this cool place. It's your choice. Remember, God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves there. I don't mean we, but I mean people send themselves to hell. So that's all by faith. And so God's not ashamed of them because he's prepared a place for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was ready to offer up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your descendants be named. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, he did receive him back, and this was a symbol. He was ready to sacrifice Isaac. God said, the promise comes through Isaac. The Messiah is going to come through Isaac. Then he says, kill Isaac. That doesn't make any sense. Does that make any sense? No. But Abraham's willing to do it. And then, of course, stops him. They see a ram tied up in the thicket, and the sheep dies instead of the boy. The lamb dies in Isaac's place. It's a prefigurement of the cross. We did that twice in the Torah class. So God spares the human child, but doesn't spare his own son, who's the lamb. So he dies in our place. Woo. Remember, he says, take your son, your only son, the one who you love. Sounds like God, doesn't it? Your only son, the one who you love. You're going to take him to a hill I'm going to show you, and you're going to kill him there. Well, that's exactly what happened. He even carried the wood and stuff on his back as they went up the hill. But he doesn't die. The lamb dies in his place. Like the lamb died in our place. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship on the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his burial. Joseph, remember, died in Egypt. He knew that the people were going to be enslaved. He said, "Don't leave me here. God's going to deliver you from here. Make sure you take my bones back." So at the very end of what we call Passover, Moses goes and gets Joseph's bones, and they carry his bones all through the 40 years in the wilderness so they can bury him in the promised land. Faith. Joseph knew what was going to happen. Moses was faithful to do it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses could have said, "Hey, you know what? I know I'm a Hebrew guy, but I don't care about those people. They're slaves. I live in the palace. Why do I care about those people? I live in the palace." Pharaoh's like, he's like my grandfather. I mean, literally. He's his adopted grandfather. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh at that time, as you know, was the most powerful man in the world. Imagine all the stuff he would have had. Moses could have just lived there and been happy as a clam. He would have been a billionaire. He would have had chauffeurs. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But no, he went to take the people out. So he preferred the ill treatment that he got compared to the riches he could have had. Most of us will take the riches, right? We don't want to suffer. We want to be comfortable. You want to go suffer in the concentration camp, or do you want to deny Christ and live here nice? Well, I think I'll deny Christ and live here nice. So most people would say, right? If you say, "No, I'm not going to deny Christ," you might end up in the concentration camp. You might end up dead. There's persecution going on all over the world. Not here yet, but soon. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater than the wealth and treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, interesting, Moses never knew Jesus. Jesus knew Moses, but Moses didn't know specifically Jesus, right? He saw the glory cloud, which was God, and Jesus, of course, was the glory cloud, but he didn't know Jesus as we know him. But it says here, he suffered abuse for the Christ. In other words, for the faith, he suffered all the abuse that he did because he knew he had to get the people out of the land, and he knew he had to get the people back to the promised land because someday the Messiah was going to be born from those people. So he really did all that for Jesus. And, you know, God says, "Okay, listen, here's how we're going to get out. Here's how you're going to get out of Egypt." Moses says, "Okay, tell me." "Well, you're going to get a lamb, you're going to kill the lamb, you're going to put the blood on the door." Now, any person with common sense would say, "What? How's that going to get us out? Don't we need to make weapons? Don't we need to kill Egyptians? Shouldn't we start doing some terrorist attacks or something?" No, get the lamb, put the blood, and you're out of here. And he did it. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. So Jericho falls down because God says you walk around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you walk around seven times. Big, thick walls. You go, oh, that makes a lot of sense. How about, like, we try to smash the walls? Nope, you walk around the city. Then you shout, you blow the shofar, the walls fall down. Whoa. I mean, we could sit in here and shout for the next month and this building wouldn't fall down. But God says you shout and the walls are going to fall down. And they did. But they had faith to do it. And Rahab the prostitute helped the spies who had come, so she had faith that something good was going to come of this. She becomes an ancestor of Jesus. A trivia question you can always amaze your friends with is Jesus has two ancestors that are Gentiles. There's only two people in his line that are not Jews. One of them is Rahab, and she's a prostitute. And the other one is Ruth, who's a Moabite woman. So there's two Gentiles in Jesus' line. It's a good trivia question for your little friends. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenching raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, but so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. People put up with all this stuff because of their faith. Nero took the Christians, covered them with tar, and lit them on fire to light his gardens. They could have rejected Christ and he wouldn't have done it to them, but they said, okay, I think it's going to hurt, but go ahead. Hungry lions, you know, whatever it was. And the writer here says he could go on and on talking about people that are examples of this. I mean, some people, I can't remember the guy who was sawn in two. I mean, somebody was skinned alive. I think one of the apostles was skinned alive. It might have been, It might have been either Bartholomew or Thaddeus. Because it happened in Armenia. It was one of those two guys. They skinned them alive. They can't go to church today because it's raining. Oh, it's cold. Oh. We're such a bunch of weaklings and wusses. So they did all this stuff because of faith. And no matter what happened, they wandered around wearing animal skins because they couldn't go someplace to buy clothes. You know, how many of us, you know, in Revelation it says, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you can't do business, you can't buy anything when the Antichrist comes, which is going to be soon. How many people are going to say, oh, I don't care, you know? No. No, they're going to say, give me the thing, because I got to go to the store. Give me the thing, because I got to get my cable. These guys suffered all this stuff and the mocking. Can you imagine the mocking? And then the last two verses here. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, by faith, they didn't see what they were promised, but then they got it. And that's a lesson for us. So when we say, gee, Abraham leapt for joy when he saw what Jesus was going to do, we know what Jesus did. We should be leaping for joy night and day, not sitting around going, yeah, that's pretty awesome. Yeah, well, yep. I can't even take it. You know, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. So all of this is done by faith. That's why this is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And he says he could use a lot of other examples, but he just picks these guys as the main examples. So pretty cool. And that's why it's so cool, this, like what you guys have been through the Torah class twice, and not all of you, but some of you. And you know, when you study the Old Testament, all this becomes so much deeper. You know, if you just study the New Testament, that's good. But that's only 1/3 of the Bible. There's 2/3 more. And if you just study the New Testament, you don't get why Jesus came and what he did. He doesn't just pop up. He doesn't just show up on Christmas Eve. Oh boy, Savior's born. Oh, what's a Savior? Well, I don't know, but he's born on Christmas Eve. But when you know the Old Testament, you know, wow, I see what a Savior is now. Because everybody needs a Savior. Because you can't keep 613 laws perfectly all of your life. So the writer emphasizes the faith.